These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said to them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Lord, help us now to preach and to teach the Word of God. Give us liberty. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now in verse 20, and let me just start by saying this. And I've told you a couple of times already, you can go down and buy 1,000 commentaries on the Gospel of John. And 800 of them are real good. Because most of them are just devotional things. You can get a lot of good material, devotional material. It's a little harder to find good doctrinal material on the Gospel of John. But there are a couple. And if you are diligent, you can find some good material. And some of the fellows that wrote the best stuff, you have to really, really be careful with, because they've got some real flaws in their theology. Arthur W. Pink's got a great commentary on the Gospel of John, but you've got to watch Arthur W. Pink like you watch a fox in the hen house. I mean, the guy's just a loose cannon about some things. But he did a tremendous work in a lot of ways. And so what we've been trying to do is take some things that you don't normally get in the commentaries. I don't want to spend all my time giving you what you could get anywhere on the street for $3 or $4. And so I try to take some things out of here that are a little unusual that you might not exactly look for in these passages, and try and give you something to help you. In verse 20, it said, These works Jesus spake in the treasury as he taught in the temple. He's in the temple and he sat down where the money's at. He's going to teach from where the money's at. It's a great idea. Thought about doing that myself. Y'all heard that story about these three preachers, an Episcopalian and a Methodist and a Baptist, and they were talking about how they got paid. And the Episcopalian said, I've got a thing worked out, so it works pretty good for me. He said, right in front of the pulpit, he said, I drew a line all the way across the church. And I just had the people stand back there and throw their money. And what stays behind the line is mine. And what rolls back this way, said, that's God's. And the Methodist said, that's no good. He said, I've got a great big circle all the way around, 10 foot, all the way around the pulpit. He said, and I just have the people throw their money up in the air. And whatever stays inside that circle is mine. And whatever is outside the circle, he said, we give that to the Lord. And the Baptist said, you guys don't know about making money. They said, well, what do you do? He said, I just have the people throw it up. He said, whatever stays up is God's, and whatever comes down is mine. But folks are interested in money. The truth is, money makes the world go round, whether you like it or not. You say, well, money is the root of all evil. And it is. And it's not the root of all kinds of evil, like those new translations tell you. It's the root of all evil. God's not stupid. He knows exactly what he said, and he knows why he said it. Money is a booger bear, buddy. You take people that have character and integrity, that you can depend on, that you can count on, in all kinds of situations, and they're there for you, and they're honest and true, but you let money get involved, and it is absolutely amazing what people will do. They will lie. They will do friends dirty. They will cheat their family. When money gets in it, human nature just seems to explode with all the rot that's in us. I don't know what it is about a few bucks that makes the greed and the selfishness come out of people, but it does. I've seen it time and time and time again. I'll tell you a good example. You let Mama or Papa die. And watch them little reprobates that ain't been by to see her or visit with them in 15 years. Never did one thing for them, never spent one dime on them. And of course, there's always one brother or one sister, you know, that's the caregiver. Everybody else is too busy with their lives, but this one always has to pick up the load for everybody else. The time comes from them. The money comes out of their pocket. They make all the sacrifice. But when Nana and Papa die, all them little blood-sucking leeches come rushing in for the kill. And they want Mama's jewelry, and they want Daddy's fishing tackle, and they want Daddy's tools. And if there's anything to divvy up, they want their cut. And they wonder how much insurance there is, and how cheap can we bury them, and how much will be left. And then they fuss and fight and squabble over who gets what. They have World War III. I can show you a couple of houses in York County that are sitting, falling apart because somebody died and the children have got that thing tied up in court, fighting over who's going to get a couple of $1,000 that somebody left them. Amen? Money is a mess. Now, the Bible's got a lot to say about money. Bible talks about how you ought to make money, and how you ought to get God involved in how you make money. It said you ought rather to say, "We'll go into such and such a town and work for a year, and if God's willing, we'll get gain." See, you ought to get God involved in how you get your money, not only how you earn it, but how you spend it and who you give it to. Amen. Now, the Bible got a lot to say about money, and I won't spend a lot of time on it. But since we're here in John chapter 8, and Jesus is in the treasury, and He sits down on the treasure chest to teach, I thought we might mention money for a couple minutes. It seemed like the Lord was interested in money and in the treasury. Look over in Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Mark chapter 12, verse 41, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold, now the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all she had, even all her living." Now, Jesus is not teaching here in Mark. He's just sitting over by the treasury watching folks put their money in. And he's beholden. And he said a lot of rich folks came by and they put a ton of money in. You know, if you're worth $1 million, it's not hard to put $100 in the plate. If you're worth $100, it's a lot harder to put $10 in the plate. Amen. And so the Lord's sitting there watching. And he sees all these people putting the money in, and he is totally unimpressed. And here comes a little old lady. You can just kind of see her, you know, all stoop-shouldered and gray hair and hair up in a little bun and a shawl across her shoulders and a little walking cane and her little false teeth clicking as she talks, you know. And she's got 2 pennies. And that's all she's got. But this old girl loves God. And she loves the things of God. And she loves the people of God. And she knows that it takes money to carry on the work of God. And she takes the last 2 cents she's got and throws it in the pot. The Lord's about to have a spell. He's beside himself. He got so excited he called all of his disciples over there and pointed this little lady out. Now you say, "Well, it's nobody's business what I give." Well, I agree with you. I don't care what you give. I want you to give. We need it. Church needs it. We can't do anything without it. But personally, as an individual, I don't care whether you give or not. It's between you and God. I'll tell you this, though. God cares. God cares. Say, why is that? Well, God cares, not because God needs your money, but God wants your heart. Amen? From within, out of the heart, proceed the issues of life. He said, "Son, give me thine heart." The Bible said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." And when you love somebody and you care about somebody, you are apt to give or to spend on them. For example, you get yourself a wife. You know what you're going to do? You're going to spend all your money on her. Whether you love her or not. No. You start dating that little old girl, and boy, you think that's just the prettiest little thing you ever saw. And boy, if she'd just be your wife, you'd be the happiest fella that ever drew a breath. And boy, you know, you if you'll marry me, I'm going to buy you a pretty little house with a white picket fence, and we'll have some pretty little babies, and we'll just live happily ever after. Amen? Now listen, as long as you stay in love with her, as long as you stay infatuated with her, as long as you stay warm in your heart toward her, you do for her. You spend on her. You buy her things. You do things. You take her places. When your love begins to grow cold, your pocketbook closes up. And you find yourself saying, well, you're always wanting something. I just bought you a new dress last Christmas. To what happened. Used to enjoy buying her something. Used to get excited when you'd see that smile on her face. When you saw the light in her eyes because you spent a couple of bucks and brought her some flowers. Or bought her a box of candy. Or bought her a new dress. Or took her someplace. You didn't begrudge it. You weren't angry about it. It was a joy. It was a pleasure. You'd say, why? Because you were in love. And love affected your giving. And giving affects your pocketbook. And when you love God, you give. And when you got to beg people to give, there's something wrong with their heart. Amen. So how much should we give? I knew you'd ask that. 25%. Ten for the Lord, 10 for the tax collector, and 5 for me. 10%, that's what you're supposed to give. Amen? You're supposed to give a tithe, 10% of the first fruits of thine increase. You make $100, Uncle Sam takes 10, 12, whatever it is, state gets 4 or 5, you put 5 or 6 in your 401k, the Lord still gets 10. It's of the first fruits of your increase. It's before taxes. It's before anything comes out. Your tithes are off of your gross income. Amen. You say, well, I just can't afford to tithe. No, you can't afford not to tithe. Amen. Now, I could tell you a whole bunch of stories about tithing, and I'm not going to because I'm not preaching on tithing tonight. But I am telling you that giving is important. And giving, your giving, is a reflection of your heart toward God. Now, I know preachers that they check every week to see who tithes. I'm not joking. They go down and they get the church secretary or the treasurer. And they look to see who tithes. And if you don't tithe, you're not qualified to be a Sunday school teacher, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. And just to be honest with you, I figure your tithing is between you and God. Amen. Now, our secretary treasurer is here tonight, and not one time since she's ever been here have I ever asked her who tithes. Once a month or ever so, ever often when I sign the checks for pay the missionaries and the rent, I look to see how much money we have in the bank. I have no idea in this world who in this church tithes. I have no idea how much they tithe. I know this. We take one offering a week, Sunday morning. That's the only offering we take. And we got $12,000 in the bank after all the bills were paid. Now, I don't know who gave that, but we thank you for it. Amen. And that kind of giving has bought this building and furnished it and put in the sound system and all that stuff and paved the parking lot. And before long, it's going to buy us a new piano and some other stuff. We need the money. Well, we got about 15, 18 missionaries we send $50, $100 to every month. They've never missed their money one time from this church, not ever. Amen? And I don't know who tithes. I don't know how you can run a church that way. I tell you the honest truth. I don't know if my deacons tithe. I think they do. Just because I know them. But I don't know. But God Almighty knows. God knows. God knows. And some of you folks go on vacation and spend your tithe money and never make it up. God knows. Amen. You take a weekend off, go down to the coast, which you ought not to do. God gets you for that too. But you take God's money and spend it while you're down there. Go to the mountains and take God's money and spend it at Dollywood. And you don't ever make it up. God knows. I don't know. I have no idea. But I do know this. If God's got your heart, He'll get your pocketbook. I've been preaching 29 years. And I've observed some things in those 29 years. I try to be an observer of people. And I'll tell you two things I know for sure. Now, I know some other things, but I'm going to tell you these two. I'm not going to tell you all I know. I'll be here all night. I know these two things. I've never known a Christian who lasted for God, who did not do these two things, who never got in a local church and was faithful. If you can't find a church and get in it and be a part of it, you're not going to last as a Christian. And I've never known anybody who could never get tithing settled that lasted in the service of God. I'm not talking about losing their salvation. I'm talking about staying in the work of God, staying active, staying in the service of the Lord, doing something, faithful, in the house of God, raising their family right, got their wife and all that in church. They don't make it. If you can't get those two fundamental things straight, you're not going to get anything else straight. If you can't get church attendance and tithing down, you're in trouble. Amen. You say, well, book chapter and verse for that. I ain't got it. But I'm telling you, I've been watching it for 29 years, and that's the way the snow blows. Look down at verse 24. And I said, therefore, unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Now that's a really, really good verse. So what's it good for? To show you what it takes to be saved. To show you what it takes to get home to glory. What does it take? Look at the latter part of that verse. For if ye believe not that I am He, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. If you believe that, that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. That's the truth. Now, what has a person got to do to get to heaven? You've got to believe that He is the Christ. You know what it says in Romans 10? If thou shalt believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You say, well, why in the world would you say that to all these independent Baptists? Because there's all kind of nuts running around the country trying to teach you all kind of other things. They're trying to teach you that you got to get saved and baptized in order to get home to glory. Now that verse didn't say anything about getting baptized, did it? Did it? Let me ask you this. Did it say anything about living a perfect Christian life in order to get there? Did you ever meet a backslider? I'm talking about a man that was saved. He said, there was, preacher, I remember when I was 15 years old, I got saved at a camp meeting. And I lived for the Lord for 5 or 6 years, and then I got backslid. You ever talk to one of them guys that had quit believing that Jesus was the Christ? Said, well, he's backslid. Oh, I know that. He's probably living like hell. But he still believes. What did Jesus say you had to do to get there? You got to believe. You got to believe what? Believe that He is the Christ. Now see, all these people, when you get saved and lose it, and get saved and lose it, and get saved and lose it, they're nuts. They're good folks. We love them. I'm glad they're saved. Some of them are saved and don't even know it. But you ain't never talked to one of them people in your life that would own up to the fact that he quit believing. You take the worst backslid free will Baptist you ever met in your life, and he'll tell you right to your teeth, "Of course I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Well, he's still saved, ain't he? There wasn't nothing in that verse conditioned it. Amen? Now, I agree with you. There are some things that ought to accompany salvation. There certainly is a way you ought to live. You ought to repent of your sins and live a godly life and be an example. You're an ambassador for Christ. We're His representative to the world. There's a price to pay for sin in the flesh. I know all that stuff, but that doesn't change the fact that when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave unto me eternal life, and I shall never perish. People are just nutty as a fruitcake. They just don't believe what it says. They see what it says, and then because they want to feel holier than thou, or because they're too dumb to breathe, or whatever, they go pick them up some little verse that don't belong to them, doesn't belong to their dispensation, and put it down on top of their own head and condemn themselves. You've got to be out of your mind. Buddy, I know me before I got saved. I've lived with me for 29 years since I got saved. I'm going to take eternal security to the grave with me. Because God knows if there was any way to have lost it or messed it up, I've done it more than once. I know, sir, buddy. I'm an eternal security kind of guy. Amen. Now, you got all these people running around. You can get it, you can lose it, you get it, you lose it, you get it. He loves me not. I'm in, I'm out, I'm in. Man. No wonder some of them are psycho. Amen? They got no peace. Amen. You never know whether you're in or out. Amen? You could get up this morning saved and go downtown and see some honey down there and lust after. And the Bible said a man that looks on a woman to lust after in his heart has committed adultery already in his heart, right? Well, there it went. I got to go get it all over again. So what do you got to do? Oh, I got to do what the Bible said in Hebrews you can't do. You got to crucify Jesus Christ over and over and over and over and over again. And you can't do that. Once is all you get. Then you got all these nuts running around saying, you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believe, repent, and be baptized. Which is the wrong order. Amen. It's repent, believe, and be baptized. They got it all messed up. But they say, you believe. Then you got to get dunked in the pond. You know, the Church of Christ never gets anybody grounded in the Word. They get them waterlogged. Because you got to get baptized. Now listen, there's nothing in that verse about baptism. So what do? They run over to, where do they go? Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Mark 16, 16. If you'll turn back over there for a minute. Mark 16. They say Mark 16 and 16. You know that grammatically they make a lick of sense. And so we see in Mark 16 and 16. Now, here's one of them. You got to get baptized verses, buddy. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Amen? But he that believeth not shall be damned. So they say, all right, right there, I got Bible. I mean, I got King James Bible right there, buddy, red letter edition. It says, you got to believe and be baptized. That's not what that said. It said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, right? But Romans 10 said, he that believeth shall be saved. Well, certainly a person that believes is going to be saved. So anybody that believes and is baptized is going to be saved too. Is that so hard? That's not hard, is it? You wouldn't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. Of course, if you believe and are baptized, you're going to be saved. Look at the latter part of that verse. It said, but he that believeth not. Why didn't it say, but he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned? Because baptism didn't have anything to do with it. That's why. It's nutty as a fruitcake. They're just looking for a way to go to hell. And the Bible is the best book in the world to send an egotistical, self-centered, self-righteous sinner straight into the pit of the damned. If you will not come to that book and be honest, that book will mess you up. Now, if you think I'm joking, buddy, that book will get all over you. That book can mess with your mind in ways you never had any idea. Arthur W. Pink, and I love to read his books, but that guy, he got so messed up in me, he lost his mind. Back in the 50s, he was running 300 in church. That was a big, big church back in the 50s. But that guy got so hung up on predestination, election, foreknowledge, and the mind of God in eternity past and all that stuff, that he lost his mind. Just went nutty as a fruitcake. He was a brilliant man. You know what happened? He kept messing with that book and messing with that book and messing with that book until God just messed up his head. What you better do is when you read that book, you better believe that book. And when God shows you something, you better change your mind, change your opinion, and go with that book. I don't care what your church taught you. I don't care what mom and daddy taught you. That book is right. And you mess with that book, and you'll get messed up. Amen, preacher. Well, I don't want to spend too much time on baptism. So if you would, let's look down at verse 32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the world you live in knows almost nothing of the truth. Your politicians are not truthful people. Your public officials are not truthful people. The leaders of your educational institution are not truthful people. The people who write your books and magazines are not truthful people. And 60 Minutes is not a truthful show. I heard some moron say one time, well, I'll tell you one thing, 60 Minutes is unbiased. Oh, Lord have mercy. What planet have you been on, son? Of course they're biased. Now listen, truth is a rare commodity. Matter of fact, the Bible said, truth is fallen in the street. Amen? If a man had the truth, he could come to some conclusions about things. He could look at certain things and evaluate them in the light of the truth and make a position or make a decision or take a position and then stand on it with absolute certainty. He could be absolutely fearless in his position because he knew that it was based solely on the truth. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Good. Because there's only one place in this world that I know of where you can get the truth. And that's an AV 1611 authorized version of the Holy Bible, commonly referred to as the King James Version. It's the one you got in your hot little hand there. It's the one we named our church after. It's the one I preach out of and the one I read and study. This one right here. Now let me show you something. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 18. John 18. Excuse me. John chapter 18, verse 38. Government official named Pilate is talking here. And Pilate saith unto him, referring to Jesus Christ, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault in him. Now, he's not asking what is the truth. If you look at the thing, he's making a statement. What is truth? You know, like, what is it? Tell me. Define it. Quantify it. He makes a statement. What is truth? And then he gets up and walks out and didn't wait for an answer. That's a dangerous thing to do. Now, so Pilate asks, what is truth? He demands to know. Well, look over in John chapter 17, verse 17, and we'll show you what the truth is. The Bible said in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now, you got that book laying there in your lap? That is the truth. Every word, every jot, every tittle, every line, every verse, every page, every paragraph, every chapter, every book. That book is the truth. It's the absolute truth. It is the infallible truth of an... He could look at it and evaluate it and come to conclusions and make decisions based on the truth if he knew he had it. You got it. Now, that puts the requisite on you to look at that book, to study that book, read that book, know that book, and then make decisions about right and wrong and how to live your life according to the truth. Not according to popular culture. Not according to fad or fancy or how you feel about it or what is popular or what you want to do. You're supposed to live it by the truth. That's why most Christians don't know anything about it. They read a chapter 2, found a couple of things in there where they're going to have to fix something up in their life or give something up or change something or reevaluate something. They said, oop, enough of this nonsense. If I keep reading this book, I'll have to change the way I live. Close the cover on that book, never open it back up again. They find a little old dead church where the fellow in the pulpit's dead and probably on his way to hell and doesn't say anything, doesn't preach anything, got no fire, no enthusiasm, and never going to put any conviction on you, never going to take the Word of God and beat you over the head or cut you up and down with it. And they find that little church which is deader than 4 o'clock and settle in. And they don't read. They don't study. And they go to a church where they don't hear anything. You know why they do that? They feel good. While they never, ever, ever are compelled to change their lives for the glory of God. And then you find one like this, where nobody is comfortable. Where everybody is aggravated and irritated about half the time. And you just get a handful. We could quieten this thing down, you know. And I could get rid of my southern vocabulary and use my college vocabulary. And use better grammar and better diction and those kind of things. And use a more metered tone. And not raise my voice so much. And use more illustrations and less Bible. And not be quite so emphatic on points of truth. And we'd probably get us a crowd. We just get us a really good song service. We have to buy them, but we could get them. And... good song service, a lot of music, a lot of good soft preaching. Tell everybody how sweet they are and how nice they are. Tell a lot of funny stories. Just use a lot of illustrations, you know, that never come down and put their finger right in your chest. And folks, you just love it. Just love it. Just love it. Churches like that are growing all over the place. I had a fellow that they visited here, and my wife and I went to visit them. And they were going to a big old church, real popular, up in Charlotte. And they've got a lot of stuff going on up there. Now, what they don't have going on is they don't have anything going on in the pulpit. But they've got football teams and soccer teams, and they've got aerobics. And all, I mean, they've just got all kind of neat stuff. And they've got about 1,500 members. And this guy said, well, I just don't understand. If it's the same Holy Spirit and the same God, if you're God's man, why you don't run 1,500 like old so-and-so up there? I said, well, because I didn't sell out like old so-and-so up there. I made another friend. Of course, they've never been back. We did have good cookies that night, though, so it wasn't a waste. where am I at here? I've got to move right along. Oh, I love this next verse. 30, look at verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, of course, that's, I don't suppose, the greatest verse in the Bible, but it's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. See, I was 27 years old when I got saved, and I was free white, 21. I was an American. Y'all have heard that, haven't you? I bless God, I'm free white and 21. I was born in the United States of America. We think we're free. I was 27 years old and I've been free in the day of my life. Amen. For 27 years, I was in bondage to sin. I was in bondage to public opinion, what people thought. Well, if I do this, what is somebody going to say? If I don't, if you do that, you know. What is somebody going to say? What are they going to think? What's the wife going to think? What's the family going to think? What's my buddies going to think? You know, that's why you buy clothes that are the fad. Because you want people to think of you as with it, cool. You're in bondage. You're not free. You feel compelled to dress like everybody else. Go where they do, live like they do. You're not free. You can't do what you want to do. You're doing what you think they want you to do or what they expect you to do. Amen. I wasn't free. Wasn't free from worry. Wasn't free from fear. I didn't know whether I was going to die and go to hell or die and go to heaven. I didn't know whether there was one. On the one hand, I didn't believe there was. On the other hand, I was afraid there might be. That's a heck of a mess to live in, you know. Ain't no peace in that. Amen. Who's free in that? You're in bondage to that fear. And we all had them. Maybe yours wasn't just like mine, but I guarantee you, when you're lost, you are anything in this world but free. Well, I'm my own person. Ain't nobody tells me what to do. Oh, get off my back, man. If there's anything in this world can't stand, it's somebody who is free of this world. When you really get liberated from this world, they can't handle you. When you decide not to talk like them and do like them and dress like them and go where they go and adopt their philosophy, they don't want nothing in this world to do with you. Amen. Lost people are not free. They are in bondage to the world and the flesh and the devil. When you're lost, you're in bondage to sin. He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. Anybody said in Romans? Talk about being free, being free, being free. Man, until you get saved, you don't think in this world about being free. Now listen, 29 years ago, March the 4th, 1972, 1125, Meridian, Mississippi, Lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park, United States of America, planet Earth, I got saved. And I got set free. Amen. I got set free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. For the first time in my life, I could do what my conscience and my mind dictated according to that book and not give one hoot in this world what anybody thought about it. If you liked it, fine. And if you didn't, amen. So how do you know you're not just saying that? Because I was willing to tell my wife to take a hike. I was willing to tell my mom and daddy to take a hike. I lost all my friends. So why? Because I decided to go with him. I was free. For the first time in my life, I could decide what I was going to do. I got that liberty when I got saved. Now, I know, you know, they give you all the standard points. When you get saved, you get free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And one of these days, you'll be free from the presence of sin. All that's true, too. But, buddy, I'm telling you, when I got saved, I got something right down in here. Now, I like to make folks happy, like to get along. I don't like to be cantankerous, whether y'all think so or not. You're seeing my good side. Just remember that. I really do like to try to get along and be easy to deal with and work with, for the most part. But I got certain things I believe. I got convictions about things. And I'm not going to violate them. And I'm not going to change them. And if me and you can get along and you can abide by my convictions, fine. But if you can't, you're just going to have to go your own way, because I ain't changing. Now, you know what that is? That's liberty. That's freedom. I'm not bound by what you think about it anymore. My only concern is, what does he think? Amen? And that's the way it ought to be. I'm not telling you ought to be rude and obnoxious. I don't mean that. I really don't. But bless God, you ought to read that Bible and study that Bible and get you some convictions and to come to some conclusions and make some decisions regarding that book. And then you stand there. And you are free from what the world thinks. You are free from their pressure, their peer pressure, their fads, what they're doing, what they think is right, what they think is totally immaterial. People say all the time, well, I just don't see nothing wrong with that. Well, I do. Well, you do or not. I got Christian people that tell me all the time, I don't see nothing wrong with that. Well, I don't care whether you do or not. I still do. And I'm not going to change just because you don't see it. Just because you think I'd be a nicer fella if I changed my position. You have to love me like I am. Amen? Now, if you're saved, you're free. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. The power of this world over you has been broken. Now, you say, well, I know all kind of Christians that give into the world and go along with the world and they compromise. Yeah, they can do that. You can do that. But you don't have to do that anymore. Before I got saved, it was mandatory. Didn't have any choice. I was a servant of sin and a child of the devil. Amen. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. I don't have him for father anymore. We executed that old boy. The old man is dead. Old things passed away. All things become new. I'm a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that I should walk in them. Amen? So I'm not in bondage to the world or the world system anymore. Now, that doesn't mean you can compromise and cave in. You certainly can. But bless God, you don't have to. Amen? Now, which brings us to verse 44. Which we would just hit in passing. Ye of your father the devil. You ever heard of people say, we're all children of God. We're all children of God. We're all God's little children. No, we ain't. You're not, unless you're saved. Listen. If you were all God's children, why did you have to get born again and adopted into God's family? You weren't His child. You were a child of the devil. Amen? You were born dead in trespasses and sin. Amen? And you've done the lust of your father from the date of your birth until the day you got converted. Oh, we're all God's children. We're all made in the image of God. Why, good night. The only two people ever lived that were made in the image of God, Adam 1, Adam 2, in the garden and in the garden of Gethsemane. Amen? The only two people that ever lived that were made in the image of God. You're not in the image of God until you get saved. And then It's still got some work to be done on it. Amen? I mean, God's a trichotomy. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you're born with a dead spirit. You're a body and a soul with a dead spirit inside. You've got to have all three parts to be in the image of God. Now, when you get saved, you get that spirit quickened. You get the image restored. But then the body's defiled, and it's still got to die for the sins of the flesh. And that's where you've got to get a new body. And then, you're going to be in the image of God. Amen? You're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. Not may do, might do, can do, will do. And you have. Amen? And there's some vestiges of the old life still around. We still find ourselves doing the lust of from time to time. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, I'm not going to give you all that stuff, you know. You can go get Dr. Ruttman's commentaries and read all that stuff about in 1 John 3:12, where Cain was of that wicked one, and over in Genesis 4:1, where Eve got a child from the Lord, and all that stuff about Cain being a child of the devil and conceived of the Satan and all that stuff. I believe all that stuff and all that's in there, and you can get that. So we're not going to spend any time on it. I would like to call your attention down, though, to verse 58, and we'll close with this. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, there's been a lot of songs written about that, and a lot of messages preached on it, and a lot of theology hashed out over it. You know, and it's five Hebrew radicals make up that word that's translated, I am that I am, and there's no way to pronounce it. Doesn't it have any vowels or doesn't have any punctuation marks. It's just the five radicals by themselves, and there's no way to say it. And so you hear all these guys get on the radio, you know, and they talk about Yeshua and Yahweh and all that stuff, you know. They just messing with you. He's the Lord God Almighty. He is the I am that I am. And all that stuff about Yahweh, and they don't know what they're talking about. They can't explain I am that I am in English. And so to hide their ignorance, they run off to some Hebrew and some Arabic and try to dazzle you with their fancy footwork. Is there anybody here can comprehend I am that I am? Now, some of you philosophy giants, the great intellects, you explain to me, I am that I am. I'm God because I'm God. And I was always God and I'll always be God, and there was a time when I wasn't God. And it's inconceivable that I never was, and it's inconceivable that I never will be. And I am that I am. I'm existent because I'm existent. I don't know if that makes any sense or not. You can't explain it. How are you supposed to make sense out of it? You say, well, I just can't believe in a God I can't comprehend. Well, you're pretty stupid. If I could figure him out, I'd know one thing for sure. He wasn't no smarter than me. There's a lot about God I don't know. There's a lot about God I can't explain. But like that fellow said, what I know keeps me busy enough I don't have time to worry about the parts I don't know. Amen. Amen. I've seen enough of it come true. I've seen God move and work, felt His power, sensed His presence, watched Him bless, watched Him move and work time and time and time and time again for 29 years. I'll tell you what you can't do. You can't convince me He ain't real. You can't convince me He don't work. I don't believe God's dead. Like that black preacher, you know, he said, they say God's dead. God's dead. He said, well, I got a couple of questions about that.
He said, number one, he said, if God's dead, he said, why wasn't I notified? He said, I'm a member of the family. I like that myself. He said, number two, he said, if God's dead, he said, where did he find a place big enough to bury him? He meets out the heavens in the span of his hand. I don't think he's dead, do you? I believe he's alive right here. Now, I know his essence, his person, is up in the third heaven, in the north quadrant of the universe someplace. But I know that God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is right there. And that I have instant and direct communication with the Creator, the Sustainer, and the power of the universe located right here. You ever watch Star Trek? They have this thing. It's just I love it. They have this little doohickey on their collar, a little badge or something. And it's a communicator. And the Enterprise is up here in orbit somewhere in space. And they've been beamed down to a planet. And they're walking around. And they'll go, Kirk to Enterprise. And they talk to the ship in the sky. And that Irish dude or whatever it is, you know, they say, all right, go ahead, Captain. All right, Captain. I thought, you guys ain't got nothing on us. I don't have to do this. Walk around going, Kirk Enterprise. I just walk around going, God to heaven. Amen. He's right here. Right here. And when I talk, He hears. When I pray, He listens. When I ask anything according to His will, He grants it. And the communication from here to there is instantaneous. See, how does that work? I don't know. Ask I am that I am. Over in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, he said, you go tell Pharaoh, I am that I am, sent you. When he told Pharaoh that, Pharaoh's going, that don't make a lick of sense. But there's enough power in it to get this little Hebrew slave to stand before me. Because I am that I am said so. And I am that I am has been taking little sinners like me and you and giving them courage and grace and strength to stand before this old world for 2,000 years. I belong to I am that I am. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for this time together. I pray that it's not...